Well, good evening, everyone, and thank you for coming. Today is going to be sort of an experiment still, so today we're going to see how this works here in this new milieu here at Our Lady of Częstochowa Parish. I'll just mention for those who might be listening to this on our website, the address is number 80 K Street, just letter K, 80 K Street in Turner's Falls, Massachusetts. And our hope is to have a mini retreat of sorts after the 5:30 Mass on the last Thursday of every month. I'm sorry, the first Thursday of every month. I'm confused and I'm tired. I'm sorry. The last Thursday of every month, right? Yes. Tomorrow's the 1st of September. So, thus it's I'm a little bit confused because this time the last Thursday happened after the last Sunday. So, I repeat, on the last Thursday of every month, we will have the mini retreat of the Guard of Honor of the Sacred Heart of Jesus here at Our Lady of Częstochowa Church at 80 K Street in Turner's Falls. So you can put it in your GPS and join us. We will have it immediately following the 5:30 Mass. And what I've been doing, for those of you who are attending these talks for the first time, welcome, thank you for coming. What I've been doing in this year of 2017 is that, you know, as you know, there is a series of 12 promises that were made by our Lord to St. Margaret Mary Alacoque. Promises made through her to everyone who practices the devotion to the Sacred Heart of Jesus. And what that consists of, basically, is you have a series of 12 promises, and these were kind of extrapolated from her writings after her death. And the ninth promise, well, the way we're doing it is we're 12 promises, 12 months, so in every month we look at the promise that would correspond to the number of that month. So right now we are in number 8, I believe. So if you just bear with me, I have to. I have it written down here. I just looked it up, but my brain is on the fritz. Fervent souls shall quickly mount to high perfection. Fervent souls shall quickly mount to high perfection. Now, what I would like to do is I would like to read all of them for those of you who might be encountering this whole concept of the 12 promises for the first time. The first one is, I will give them all the graces necessary in their state of life. I will establish peace in their homes. I will establish, I will comfort them in all their afflictions. The fourth promise is, I will be their secure refuge during life and above all in death. The fifth promise, I will bestow abundant blessings upon all their undertakings. Number 6, sinners shall find in my heart the source and infinite ocean of mercy. Number 7, lukewarm souls shall become fervent. Number 8, which would be the one corresponding to today, fervent souls shall quickly mount to high perfection. Number 9, I will bless every place in which an image of my heart is exposed and honored. Number 10, I will give to priests the gift of touching the most hardened hearts. Number 11, those who shall promote this devotion shall have their names inscribed in my heart. And number 12, I promise you in the excessive mercy of my heart that my all-powerful love will grant to all those who receive Holy Communion on the first Fridays in 9 consecutive months the grace of final perseverance. They shall not die in my disgrace, nor without receiving their sacraments. My divine heart shall be their safe refuge in this last moment. So again, these are promises made to St. Margaret Mary Alacoque in the series of apparitions that were of our Lord to the saint in the 1670s in Paray-le-Monial, France, in the Monastery of the Visitation, which is where the Guard of Honor of the Sacred Heart has its international headquarters. Now, the devotion to the Sacred Heart did not begin with Margaret Mary Alacoque, but the way that we practice it today and the way that we understand it today is very much based on these revelations of our Lord to the mystic, and also in consultation between her and her spiritual director, the Jesuit priest, Saint Claude La Colombière, and also the representations that we see, the artistic representations of the Sacred Heart. For example, the statue to my left, you know, typically we see him wearing red over white with his heart of flesh exposed, and this is based on Margaret Mary's description of what she saw. These apparitions would always take place within the context of her making a holy hour, of adoring our Lord exposed in the Blessed Sacrament. Now, people who practice this devotion, there are many different ways of practicing it, but the most essential thing that Jesus requests of people who practice this devotion is essentially to take on a spirit of reparation. The whole idea of this spirituality, and perhaps a reason why it's not as popular as it used to be, as Catholics have grown colder, and let's face it, our church by and large is not nearly as fervent as it used to be, you know, say around the time of World War II and the years following. It is a discipline. It calls for discipline, and it calls for making amends. And, you know, in everyday English, we use the term reparation, which is kind of a churchy term, but, you know, it's about making amends to Jesus, to the heart of God who is love, of God who in his unfathomable love for us, rather than damning us to hell, becomes one of us in order to make salvation possible, in order to make eternal life with him a possibility that had been irrevocably lost after the sin, the fall of our first parents, of Adam and Eve. And so, in this heart of flesh, and you'll notice that it's not a symbolic heart, it's not like, you know, the chocolate boxes that we see at Valentine's Day, or, you know, the little, the cutesy little heart that we see in the emojis and stuff. No, this is a heart of flesh. It's an anatomically detailed heart of flesh with aorta, veins, ventricles, etc., etc. And it is also a heart that is shown suffering. It is a heart that is suffering. You don't have to be a cardiologist to look at it and say, whoa, that doesn't look comfortable. Pierced, bleeding side. It has a crown of thorns placed above it, and on top, a cross implanted in it, amidst a bursting flame. All these are symbols of the great love that God has for us, of this love that became one of us, of this love that became a human being for our sake, for a number of reasons, in order for immortal God to be able to die for our sins. Immortal God, who is not capable of dying, takes on frail human flesh and makes himself vulnerable to being murdered, and that's exactly what we do to him. But as God, he is able to destroy death and to rise again on the third day, just as it had been written of him. And so this is, you know, Jesus himself is God translated into a human language. But the Sacred Heart devotion in particular is that language of love, and with its elements of suffering, the pierced and bleeding side, the crown of thorns, the burst of fire at its head, all these things which symbolize to us and that express to us everything that Jesus has gone through for our sake in his enormous love for us. And not only that, but as St. Peter tells us, to leave us an example of how to live our lives, to leave us an example of how to be. How am I going to live my Christian faith? I need to imitate Christ. And how am I going to imitate him? Well, I have the Gospels there, and I see in the Gospels that his life was pretty much, almost exclusively, a life of suffering. Not only the suffering on Calvary, but the emotional suffering that he experienced from the very moment of his conception in the womb of an unwed mother. And all the things, you know, the flight to Egypt, all these different things, the misunderstanding of his own apostles, the rejection of his own people in Nazareth, all these things, constant rejection after rejection, persecution after persecution, all the hatred that he endured, and yet he remained steadfast to the end, and he accomplished his mission. And so what has been our response? You know, he founds a church for us 2,000 years ago, and what has our response been? Has our response been one of unmitigated, unbridled, and continuous joy? That we're so joyful and we're so grateful for everything that Jesus has done for us? Well, if it weren't for Holy Mother Church and for the daily celebration of the Mass over the last 2,000 years, Jesus wouldn't know anything about gratitude or joy coming from human beings. Thank God we have the Church in order to appease, if you will, that desire that Jesus has. Because Jesus, yes, he's God, but yes, he is still a human being. He is a mortal God, God the Son, the second person of the Holy Trinity, begotten, not made, existing before all time. Through him all things were made, both visible and invisible. And this invisible God, this spiritual being, enters into his own created dimensions of time and space and becomes one of us in all things but sin. So he is able to suffer, he is able to die. And this suffering continues. This emotional suffering continues based on what he has revealed to Margaret Mary Alacoque and to others as well. It is this lack of appreciation, this coldness. He isn't so much hurt by the atheists or by the people who in their ignorance espouse a hatred of him. But what hurts him the most is the indifference of Christians. Our indifference. You remember how Jesus says, you know, I want you either hot or cold. If you're lukewarm, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. Well, there you have it. You have God who's telling us either I want you to be 100% committed, or you might as well just be an atheist and fine, that's your prerogative. And that won't bother me as much as you claiming to enter into a relationship with me and then just being wishy-washy about it. And that is something that's understandable because we are created in the image and likeness of God. And now we understand even more so what Jesus feels, what Jesus expresses as a human being. That this is now God who speaks to us no longer as an abstract idea that we can never see or touch or feel, but now someone who has become one of us, who has entered into time and space, has entered into his creation, his fallen creation, mind you, And now, having destroyed death and restored our life, he has a resurrected body, a glorified body, a body that is still a body of flesh and bone, but that in a way that we don't yet understand, is no longer subject to the laws of physics. It is no longer contained within time and space. Yet, it is a body that, just as the God who created that body and who occupies that body, it is a God who is love and whose mission is to love us and to teach us to imitate that love. And that love which is a law, that love which is a law and that requires our taking up our cross. We have fallen loves that correspond to every natural creature. We have fallen loves, and that's not good enough. To just love the people who love me back, to simply love my children, my parents, my friends, and by extension, my country, my church, etc., that's not enough. We need to imitate love. We need to imitate truth, and that entails loving the people that are strangers to us, but especially loving our enemies. Because if I say that I love everybody, and I love people that I don't know, well, at the end of the day, it's still pretty much an abstract concept, isn't it? But I know who my enemies are. I know who it is who actively seeks to harm me, to destroy me, or to harm my children, to harm the people that I love. And I am called to love those people. And how do I do that? Can I love them by hastening their encounter with their Creator? That's not an option, right? Of course, there are different degrees when one has to, in instances of war, of just war, or instances of self-preservation or defending the family, that's a different thing. But in the average everyday encounter with an enemy, it's someone who could be gossiping about us behind our back, saying mean things about us, perhaps true, most of the time not true, and how these things get distorted, and the next thing you know, our characters have been assassinated, and then we become less in the eyes of the people who know us because of these things. And so when we find out that someone is doing these horrible things to us, our initial response is one of vengeance. We want to get even. And we can justify that till we're blue in the face. We can say, well, justice demands it. Or we can say, well, no, I need to put a stop to this person because, you know, God forbid he should do that to somebody else. Huh, you're right. No, we want revenge. We want revenge. And then that cycle just continues and it goes on and on and on. The cycle of transgression, retribution, transgression, retribution, transgression, retribution. We see this in gangland activity, whether we are looking at the history of the mafia or, you know, people who push crack in the ghettos of our cities. It's always the same thing. It's transgression, retribution, transgression, retribution. And no one has the guts to seem small in the eyes of the world and say, no, this stops here. This stops here. I am turning the other cheek. I am walking that extra mile. This is where it stops. This is what it means to follow the Sacred Heart of Jesus. And it goes very much, it's very much in keeping providentially with what I was talking about at Mass, is that we really need to have a conversion of heart, a conversion of our interior, of our secret self, of our thoughts, those thoughts that nobody else has access to, not even the demons, those thoughts that only God knows and that I know. Can I convert them? Or am I just going through life wearing a mask like a hypocrite, like an actor, which is basically what the word hypocrite means. Am I wearing a big mask like, you know, in the old Greek tragedies? And, you know, it's good that we're not harming people, and it's good that we're not letting our rotten thoughts become expressed in acts of retribution or acts of hostility or dishonesty or whatever, but that's not quite the imitation of Jesus Christ, is it? A person who thinks like that cannot really claim that Jesus Christ is his king, can he? No. I mean, I can say that, you know, yeah, I dabble in Christianity, but I haven't really, and I do say this personally. I mean, I may be a priest and everything else, but, you know, you don't learn holiness in a seminary, and you don't attain holiness when you receive the sacrament of holy orders, or when you receive the sacrament of matrimony. There are graces associated with the sacraments, but, you know, when you get married and you receive that sacrament and you begin to live and to renew that sacrament every day of your lives, that doesn't guarantee that you'll never commit adultery, whether in thought or, God forbid, in deed. No, it calls for ongoing examination of conscience, examination of the heart, looking at the good and the bad, thanking God for the good, and asking God for help with the bad, whether it was bad that was actually done or bad that lies in potency in our minds. So this is what the real following of Christ entails, and this is what Sacred Heart devotion entails. It's a churchy term, and it's an old-fashioned term perhaps, but it requires fervor. It requires fervor. Just like a marriage requires fervor as well. A marriage will grow cold and love will eventually die when spouses slowly drift apart, when spouses slowly become so accustomed to each other that they take each other for granted. And by taking each other for granted, they stop thinking about how blessed they have each other, and their hearts begin to grow cold. Not necessarily with anger towards each other, resentment or hate, but just a deathly coldness. That's not healthy for a marriage. And it happens pretty much in every marriage, to one degree or another. It's up to whether the spouses are able to look for it and to keep it in check. You know, it's not reasonable to believe that a young man and woman who are getting married, like in the old days, they would get married at 14 or whatever, and are just boiling over with hormones and have enormous feelings for each other, great passionate feelings for each other, cannot even imagine a moment apart from each other. It's not reasonable to think that those feelings are going to continue. That fervor. Fervor comes from the Latin for boiling. So those boiling emotions. They're not going to last, and that's why we have vows in a marriage. Because if that intensity of feeling lasted a lifetime, and imagine that it does every now and then, but that's not the norm. Not by a long shot. If those feelings remained for decades and decades, there would be no need for vows, of course. You know, as I say, I vow to continue breathing. No, I don't. You know, I don't need to do that. There's no need for that. But the Church, in her wisdom, knows that love will change, and it can change for the worse. But it needs to change for the better. Because even staying where it is at the beginning is not good enough. It needs to, God bless you, it needs to evolve, it needs to change and grow. And it is the same thing with us and Jesus. It is identically the same thing, because the relationship between the church and Jesus is what? It is a spousal relationship. We see that in the book of Revelation. It is a spousal relationship. Jesus is the bridegroom and the church is the bride. And each one of us is the church. Each one of us is a microcosm of the church. And so we need to see how we're living that relationship, just the way any married person really needs to be honest about how their marriage is coming along. You know, we have this staggering divorce rate nowadays, and it only promises to get worse. And it's because the whole idea of responsibility, etc., the whole idea of giving has diminished in our hearts. You know, we live in a society of consumerism, a society of instant gratification. We live in a society where we really just want to feel good all the time. And yeah, I'll go to work and you know, make money to pay the bills, but I don't want to do work outside of that. But of course, we have to. We have to. And our relationship with Jesus calls for the same. Now, Jesus isn't telling us, all right, you got to be fervent, otherwise forget it. Because that, he knows more than anybody else, that that's impossible. I cannot pull fervor out of thin air. I cannot pull it out of a hat like a magician pulling a bunny out of a hat. No, it is something that only he can give me. I cannot, even, you know, going back to the image of romantic love, I cannot pretend to be in love with a woman and have it actually become so. I cannot brainwash myself into falling in love with a woman. I mean, I could train myself to be more charitable towards any human being, of course, regardless of what my relationship with that person is, but falling in love, being really passionate, being really fervent, having, you know, really a boiling heart for that person, I can't fake that. And even if I were able to fake it outwardly, it won't be a reality inwardly, would it? And so, but this is the way Jesus wants us. He wants us fervent. He wants us hot. Being cold is not an option for us. None of us here wants to go back to it's kind of ironic, but really the darkness and the ignorance and really even the superstition of atheism. The atheism which claims to have reason as its guide, but the assumptions that are made in atheism are so sweeping and so enormous that really it does require a much greater faith in make-believe than actual religion does, because it has so many unanswered questions. But I cannot pretend to be hot. I cannot make myself hot. I can't. It's not an option. But I can cooperate with God's grace. And I can ask Him to give me fervor. I can ask Him to help me to do the things that He wants me to do. I can ask Him to convert my heart, to give me a heart that is going to love Him above all things and my neighbor as myself, to give me a heart that is willing not only to forgive and to forego vengeance, but a heart that will actively seek blessings and to assist the individuals that have done me harm in the past or may actively seek to do me harm today. This seems like a tall order, and it is a tall order. Let's be honest. It's about the tallest order there is. But to be imitators of God is also the tallest order that we'll ever try to impose on ourselves. It's one thing for me to imitate the virtues of another human being, to try to be like my grandmother,
or to try to be like my big brother, or like my teacher in school, or some character out of history, but to imitate Jesus of Nazareth, to imitate my Creator, to imitate Him who shed the last drop of His precious blood for us, who definitely deserved the opposite. That is an extremely tall order, and that is something that I can accomplish with the help of the church, but with the help of God's grace, but I need to ask for it first. I can't just go through the motions and show up to Mass on Sundays and even pray the rosary every day or whatever. I need to ask. Ask and you shall receive. To word it differently, if you want to receive, ask. Now, we can't expect that God is just going to bestow blessings upon us willy-nilly, because if He did that, He wouldn't really be loving us. He would be turning us into robots that would be doing His will according to His schedule. No, that's not really love. But if I ask Him for this grace, I am already showing Him that I love Him. I am expressing love to Him. It's one thing for me to say, God, I love you. Oh, I love you so much. That's really nice, yeah. Anyone can say that. But if I say, God, I want you to change me into the person that you want me to be, that is quite the love letter in God's eyes. And to be willing to be changed, because nobody likes change, and no one wants to let go of the things that bring us pleasure in life. And not necessarily sinful things either. They could be things that are in and of themselves are indifferent, but that we're just too attached to, and we're so attached to them that they get in the way of our spiritual growth. They get in the way of our service to God, to say nothing of our love of God and our service of our brothers and sisters out there, to say nothing of love of our love and service of our fellow human beings, and the love and service of our enemies. This requires fervor. Does it ever? It really requires a heart that is madly in love with God. And I would say that most, if not all of you, are already, more than halfway there. But this journey that we're on with Christ is always upward and onward, upward and onward, upward and onward. There are no plateaus in the life of the Christian. We don't reach a landing in the stairs and go, oh, okay, I'm good. I think I'm just going to stay here for the rest of my days. No, because we immediately start backsliding. The Southern Baptists say it's such a great term, backsliding. We're not moving forward and upward, we're moving back and we're moving down. It's just a constant struggle. That's why we see, particularly in Luke's gospel, when Jesus says, you want to be my disciple? Great. Take up your cross every day. Take up your cross daily and follow me. And that cross takes a number of different shapes and forms. But in practicing the devotion of the Sacred Heart of Jesus, that is what we really try to do. Because making reparation to the heart of Jesus and seeking to imitate Him really requires a spirit of self-denial and the willingness to sacrifice. These are terms that can frighten us, naturally, and it's fine. But we need to ask God to help us to take baby steps so that we can continue moving forward, we can continue moving upward in our following of Jesus Christ and in our pleasing of Jesus Christ. That is what He wants us to be. Just like, again, married love. I want to please my spouse, but I want my wife to please me as well. Well, it's the same thing with Jesus. We're good at asking for things of him, but we're not so hot when it comes to giving him the things that he requires of us. So today, let us give thanks to God that we've been able to gather here today and to explore this eighth promise a little bit. Of course, there's a lot more that can be said about this promise and a lot of different angles from which it can be analyzed. But suffice it for today that we may look at this and see that Jesus wants us to be fervent, and yet it is something that we cannot do on our own. But as he says, if we ask him, he will help us attain this fervor. And this fervor will help us to grow in holiness, not for our own benefit so much, but for the greater glory of our God and for the salvation of so many people whose encounter with Christ, we might even not know who they are, but their encounter with Christ will depend 100% on the way we live our lives. So may God grant us that grace today. God bless you all.